What a joy it is to be here. As Brother Harvey said, I talked to Pastor Mike a couple of weeks ago, and he told me that he was going to have to go over to Lake Havasu area and suffer for the Lord for a couple of weeks with some other preacher friends and former director of missions of the High Desert Baptist Association. And he wanted to know if I would come and just fill in for him, and I said, absolutely. And I started to think about all the blessings that we have received from you folks in almost 2 years that we were here as your transitional interim. A little bit more about myself for those that do not know me. I try to have met all that is here today. And if I haven't met you personally, I apologize for that. We'll try to meet you after our time of worship. I was born in Kansas City, Missouri, grew up in Joplin, Missouri, came out here to California, and went to school out here. And then God called me into the ministry, and at the same time, He brought a young lady into my life. And several years after we met, we married, and we've been married, 57 years, almost 58 years, come January the 7th. Mary has a very difficult time in her life. She has Christmas, and then her birthday on January the 1st, and then our wedding anniversary on January the 7th. So she gets a gift for Christmas, a gift for her birthday, a gift for her anniversary, and nothing else throughout the year. So it's all one time. We have about 52 years plus in the pastorate, in the ministry. First started off as a youth pastor, and then became the lead pastor. I was the only pastor of the church, by the way, but I was the lead pastor. Pastored several churches here in California, also in Kansas. Several years ago, had a spell. Mary had to call the paramedics, and we were taken to the hospital south of Paso Robles. And they determined immediately that I had the widowmaker. That is a 90% blockage of one vessel, two 50% blockages, and one 45% blockage in the heart. And so they did emergency quadruple bypass surgery. I decided that it was time for me to hang it up. And so I announced my retirement in June. They kept me on while I was recovering. They paid for a pastor to come in and serve as interim pastor. I was still there. They paid me for 6 months, even after I had announced my retirement. I thought that I had to honor that retirement, and I did. And we moved from Paso Robles back to Little Rock, where we lived when we were pastoring in Palmdale before that. Dr. Rick Curtis, our director of missions, called me, and as Harvey said, we made contact here to the High Desert Baptist Church of Phelan, and we came here and spent almost 2 years with you folks, and I enjoyed it. One thing I discovered, it's amazing, David, what happens when you get oxygen back to your brain. And if I had just taken maybe a little bit longer, I would have remained serving as pastor of Niblick Road Baptist Church in Paso Robles. By the way, you know what Niblick is?
No.
Huh? It's a road in Paso Robles, south of Paso Robles. Any Scottish ancestry here? The Niblick is the nine iron in Scottish, and right across the street from the church was the golf course, and so they took the name Niblick, and I was there for several years until I retired. After I retired, I came back, and I have served three churches as transitional interim. I've also have served as an associate pastor in a church, pastoring alongside of a millennial preacher and was able to do some coaching and helping him through his ministry. And Brother Michael Cooper, Dr. Cooper, is now a church planter catalyst in the Utah area, living south of Salt Lake City. And so it was a joy doing what God has called me to do, helping out churches from time to time. And now what a privilege it is to be back with you folks and to share with you from God's Word. Now, I understand from talking to Pastor Mike that he has just finished a series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, right? You know all there is to know about the Sermon on the Mount, right? So I said to him, okay, he said, you can go ahead and have freedom, preach whatever you want to preach. And I said, how long do I have? He said, take all the time you want. It doesn't make any difference. The last time that was told to me was in Russia, when Mary and I were in Russia helping some churches there and with a discipleship program that we were involved in. And I asked this church one time, how long do I have? And he said, take all the time you want. We are here for 4.5 hours. It was following the fall of communism. And public worship was a real good thing in Russia, folks. They were excited and they could kick. We preached in this one church. It was about 500 people there. It was crowded. People were standing along the walls, you know, and out in the opening the foyer of the church. And they were sitting for 4 hours on wood benches. No cushions. Now, they got up to sing and sat back down. But 4 hours they sat there listening to the Word of God. Because they were hungry to hear the Word of God in a public place. To express worship and to express joy and happiness for who God is and what God has done. So I said, how long do I have? He said, you take all the time you want. Well, I'm not going to be here for 4 hours. So just rest assured of that this morning. But what I want to do is to wrap up the sermons that Pastor Mike has preached concerning the Sermon on the Mount. You know why? It's because the Sermon on the Mount, beloved, is not a sermon as much as it is a lecture. Now, I know that all of our Bible translations that we have labeled chapter 5, 6, and 7 as the Sermon on the Mount, right? And even verse 29, the translation is that when Jesus completed the sermon, the people were astonished by the teaching because he taught with authority. But it was more like a lecture. Now remember the timeline here. Jesus has gone out and was baptized after he was in the wilderness. And by the way, when the scripture talks about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, you need to understand why Jesus was out there. He was not out there because he wanted to be out there. He was driven out there by the Spirit of the Most High God. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit forced Jesus to go out there in the wilderness, and he withstood the temptation that you and I have to endure. And yet he did not yield to that temptation because he's God. Say amen. And then he goes to Jordan River and he's baptized by John the Baptist. And then there's a handful of people that he calls as his early disciples. You know, the fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And he then takes these disciples and the soon-to-be disciples, the would-be disciples, and the entire multitude up on the mountain, a plateau. And he sat down and he started to teach. As one who has authority, the scripture says. We overlook this quite often, beloved. Jesus is teaching the soon-to-be church. Now, I know the church is not going to be established for 3 years. the day of Pentecost, after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He ascended back up to the heavenly throne to intercede for you and for me. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon those in the upper room, and they went out and they preached. Peter was not the only one preaching. We think the only one that needs to preach is the pastor of the church. Hogwash. Read the Scripture. Read it. Study it. It says that they went out and they all gave witness to what they had seen and what they had experienced. And the people were amazed. And 3,000 people were saved on that glorious day, and the church was born. Now, I know the church came 3 years after Jesus started His public ministry. But I suggest to you, beloved, that when He took His disciples up there on that mountainside, those that had just followed Him, Peter and all the other fishermen, and the soon-to-be disciples and the would-be disciples, Jesus sat down and He's speaking as though He is speaking to the church, and He is saying to the church, here is what is required of you if you're going to be a follower of Me. Here's what's going to be required of you if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And to whom Jesus spoke to them in the midst of the multitude, the religious leaders, the people who were righteous in their religion of the day. Let me tell you something, beloved. We don't have to worry about what the world thinks we are supposed to be. Jesus has already told the world, here is what you're supposed to be if you're a kingdom citizen of the kingdom of God. They already know that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be Christ-like in all that we do. And so with that in mind, I want to come back to the passage of Scripture that Brother Harvey read earlier. And I'm not going to read all of that. It's found there in... Oops, wrong way. Turn it around the right way. Am I going the right way? We're going to come to it sooner or later. There it is. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 29. This is the last of a lengthy invitation that Jesus Christ has given to His soon-to-be, His would-be disciples. Jesus is very, very long on invitations. If you look at the passage there in the 7th chapter, you will find that Jesus closes that entire sermon, that lecture, with a lengthy invitation. He talks about two roads. There's a road the right way and the road that's the wrong way. And He invites us to take the right road. Amen? He talks about the two trees and the two fruits. He talks about the good fruit and the bad fruit. And He says, choose the good fruit. The good fruit. And then He comes to the story that we find here in verse 24 through 29 concerning the wise man and the foolish man. A Holman Christian Standard Bible has it, sensible man. The sensible man is a man who is building his house upon the rock, and the foolish man is the one who builds his house upon the sand. And we have even taken that parable and we have made it into a song. How many of you remember singing that song many years ago when you were a kid? The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came down, and we even had hand, movements for that. And the floods came down, and the winds came, the rains came down, floods come down, and the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the winds blew, and the house on the sand was destroyed. The collapse was great. Jesus said. And we all get excited about that. Building a house, building a house, building a house. But that's not what Jesus was talking about there. He He was giving us a parable. Do you know what a parable is? You remember? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. And when Jesus said that the sensible man, the wise man, is the man who is building his life upon the solid rock, and the foolish man is a man who is building his life upon the sand. And when the storms of life come, when the rains come and the floods come and the wind blows, the house that is built with the right material stands. He's talking about our life. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Look at verse 24 there. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. But he who hears the word and does not obey the word is like a foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying it's not just important that you have the right foundation or the right building site, but that you build it with the right material, and the right material is the Word and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I want us to do. And by the way, I told David when I got here that there are two PowerPoint presentations. There's a part one and there's a part two. Put part two up because that's what we're going to deal with today. When Mike called me and we talked about the idea of closing out this whole series of messages that he has done upon the Sermon on the Mount, I started to build upon the foundation and then the right materials. And I realized that I have two sermons that I cannot preach. I'm going to have a difficult time just getting through the second part, the second sermon. And so there's another sermon before this. And if you would like to have the outline, just write down your name and your email address. Give it to me after church this morning. I'll be glad to email you the first sermon with the blanks filled in. And you'll notice why I talk about when we get to the blanks on the outline there that's in your bulletin. It's important to build on the right site. It's important to be on high ground. So when the floods come, your house is safe. It's important to build on the right foundation when the storms of life come to make sure that your life is solid. That's the first sermon. The second sermon deals with the material that we build our house with. So let me jump over to building on a solid foundation with the right material. You say, preacher, what's the right material that we need to use to build a life that honors God? I'm glad that you asked me that question because I had the answer. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached this sermon at the beginning of his public ministry, and then he spent 3 years talking about it, building upon it, explaining what it means. And we find in the Sermon on the Mount the right material to build the life that God wants us to build. So turn with me in your copy of God's Word to chapter 5. And look at verses 1 through 16. The very first thing that Jesus says here is that we need to live the harmonious life. That means we need to be in harmony with God, verse 3, 6, 8. And we need to live in harmony with our fellow humans. That's verse 7, 9 through 12. What does he cover here? He covers the Beatitudes. Remember the beautiful attitudes that we're supposed to have? Did Pastor Mike talk about them? These are the attitudes that we need to have as a believer. And beloved, there's a similarity between these Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments that we find in the book of Exodus. What is the very first commandment that God gave to Moses to give to the Hebrew people? Talk with me. Before worship. Thou shalt not have another God. Except for me. Oh, by the way, why did God say that to the Hebrew people? They had been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. Moses had come down, and this is a whole different series of sermons, but he came down. God came down to Moses and talked to Moses. Moses went to Egypt, led the people out of the land of bondage, and they're on the way to the promised land. And there's sin that has already infiltrated the camp. So God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, where are the Israelites heading? To the Promised Land. Who's over there in the Promised Land? The Canaanites? The other ites? And what are they doing? They're worshiping gods that is not Jehovah God. And so the very first commandment that God gave to Moses to give to the Israelites is, you shall not have any other God before you. Jehovah God, Yahweh, is the only God that you are to worship. Secondly, it's the graven image. Remember? No graven image. No likeness of me. Thirdly, keep my name holy. Beloved, I've got news for you. God's last name is not Dan. His name is Holy. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. He's not the big man upstairs. That burns me up. Does that even... It burns... He's not the big dodger in the sky, as Tommy Little Sorty used to say. We all know that God was for the angels. No. Fourth commandment is what? Keep the Sabbath. Worship me. Now, look here, folks. The first four commandments deals with our relationship with the Almighty God. And then commandment 5 through 10 deals with our relationship with our fellow man. You say, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not deliberately, with malice in your heart, murder another individual. Thou shalt not covet anything that your neighbor has. You see the four commandments that deals with the relationship with God? This is the foremost. And then the six commandments that deals with the relationship with our fellow man. Jesus does the same thing right here. He begins with the Beatitudes. And He says, be in harmony with God. And then He said, be in harmony with your fellow man. How do we have a life that honors God? It begins when there's harmony in our life with God and our fellow man. It's also when we have harmony with God's mission, which He has given to us. What makes a church great? People say, well, a church is great when they have over 2,000 people in worship. A church is great when they have 8,000 in 3 different services every week. That's not what makes a church great, beloved. It just makes a large church. What makes the High Desert Baptist Church here in Phelan great? It is when we have a great commitment to the great commandment and to the great commission. Boy, oh boy. Praise you, brother. Jesus says the first building material that you need to build your life with is to be in harmony with God and with people and with the great commission and the great commandment and the great teachings that God has given to us. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. So said Jesus as He spoke to the young lawyer. And that was not new. Do you know that God had already said that to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy? Jesus was simply repeating His Father. I suggest to you, beloved, Jesus never did anything on His own. Everything Jesus did, He did it because He had seen the Father doing it from the beginning of time. Our great commandment is to love God, to love others as we love ourselves. The Great Commission is what? And don't say go, because that's not the commission. Matthew 28:19 it says, go ye therefore, and what? Make disciples. The correct translation there is as you go. You see, we focus upon the word go in the King James and other translations, and we neglect to hear the rest of the commission. I can't go to Ecuador. I have a friend right now, a pastor in Rosemont, who's down in Ecuador preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't go to Ecuador. We had the privilege of going to Russia many years ago. We've gone to other countries many years ago in our ministry. But beloved, that's not the Great Commission. Our Great Commission is not go to China. It's not to go to Spain. It's not go to Bolivia. It's not go to Honduras. It's not go, go, go. The emphasis is to make disciples as we go. As you go to church, make disciples. As you go to school, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you go to play, make disciples. As you go bowling, make disciples. All of our focus is on making disciples. And that's the kind of life that we need to have. A life that is in harmony with God. Secondly, verses 20 through 48, Jesus talks about Christian righteousness. Christian righteousness. We need to possess Christian righteousness. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, verses 21 through 32 talks about correcting the inward sin before we expect it in outward actions. It talks about controlling our outward actions. It talks about having unbiased love for the unloved. I heard the greatest message on love here a couple of weeks ago at our church in Lancaster. And it was given to us by one of our deacons. You don't have to be a preacher to preach the word. And he used the book of James. And he reminded us what James talked about not showing favoritism to people. We show favoritism to people. Well, they're like me, so I can love them. Folks, we're not to love people because they're like us. We're to love people, period. So says the word of God. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. We need to show and have Christian righteousness in our life by not having unbiased love for one another. He also talks about seeking to be perfect. Now listen, he's not talking about an egotistical attitude of saying, I'm better than you, Harvey. You know, I'm better than you, Mary. No. To be perfect means to be mature in Christ Jesus. That's the righteousness that we need to have. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you remember Paul speaking about the fruit of the Spirit? Remember, what are some of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. You know what those qualities are? Those are qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be Christ-like. They were first called Christians over in Antioch because they were little Christ. And it was the community that said that and not the church. We are to be Christ-like. We are to possess Christian righteousness. And so we have a building material called the Harmony Wheel. I'm having a hard time with that. I'll put it up here. I get a little excited in the pulpit. Someone said that you act like a nut. And I said, yeah, but I'm screwed to the right boat. Harmonious life is a building material. Thank you, Brother Brad. Possessing a Christian righteousness is a building material. A third building material that Jesus talks about there is to live a righteous life with a consciousness of the presence of God. And not for the praise of man. Remember what he talks about there in Matthew 6, 1 through 18? He talks about doing good deeds. He talks about praying correctly. He's talking about fasting. Why do we do these things? Many times we do it for the praise of man. We do it so that God may say, Eric, you know, you're a wonderful warrior in prayer. That's not why we pray. By the way, we call that prayer the Lord's Prayer, right? It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the 17th chapter of John, where Jesus is in the garden and he's praying to the Father, and he says to the Father, "Father, I thank you that you've given these people to me, and I pray that just like you and I are one, they will be one with us." He's praying for you and me, even here in 2021, that we would be godlike, Christlike. The prayer he gives us there is a model prayer. Because Jesus says, when you pray like this. First of all, acknowledge who God is. Pray for His will to be done in our life. And so verses 1 through 18 there in the 6th chapter of Matthew deals with living our life as a believer, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, in the consciousness that God is here and we are in His presence today. And we're not only in God's presence when we come together as a church and we meet in public worship, but we are in God's presence when we're driving down the road in our car. We are in God's presence when we are in our home. We are in God's presence because God is everywhere. And it's all about Him. And it's not about me. And it's not about you. There is a wonderful modern day hymn. Thank you for singing a couple of hymns today. We've gotten away from some of our hymns, our gospel songs. Eric, I have a correct way of seeing things, even though everybody else thinks I'm crazy. what we talk about hymns is not actually hymns. They're gospel songs. Hymns are 400 years old. Have faith in God. Martin Luther's song, "What a mighty fortress is our God." What we call hymns are gospel songs. They have come out of revival meetings, spiritual awakenings in the last 150 years. Victory in Jesus, at the cross, the old rugged cross. These are gospel songs. And beloved, I have learned more of my theology from those songs than I have learned from some of the praise songs that we do. Don't get me wrong, praise songs are good. We need it. Paul says we need to praise Him in all things. Praise, choruses, scripture songs. But I'm thankful for hymns because it brings me back to my roots. And it gives me the hope that I need. We need to remember that we sing not for man, but we sing for the praise of God. Here's an interesting thought. What a great praise team you guys have. I've enjoyed hearing and being led in music. But you know they're not up here to sing to entertain us. They're singing because there's only one person that needs to be honored, and that's Lord God Almighty. And you and I need to join with the praise team to worship God and sing praises to His name. What an awesome God we serve. Number four. Another building material that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount is that our life must be dedicated to laying up heavenly treasures and not treasures upon the earth. Using our material possessions wisely. Making God's will the object of our life. Trusting God for the material needs that we have. Jesus talks about building a life that we that depends on the Almighty God. Back in 1967, I think it was, I was told that by a pastor that I dearly loved. He should have been a professor at the university instead of a pastor. He was not a good preacher. He was a great teacher and a great pastor. You know, there's a difference between a preacher and a pastor, even though we kind of switch those two terms around. I know some people that are lousy preachers but great pastors. And I know some pastors that are not great but great preachers. If you get a good preacher and a good pastor like Brother Mike, you better hold on to him. Amen. Where was I going with that? I was told by this great pastor, great teacher, that I needed to have a good study Bible. And he talked me in to buying a Thompson Chain Reference study Bible, King James Version, of course. And it cost me $85. Now, $85 for a Bible was a lot of money back in 1967. It's a lot of money for today. I had that Bible for 4 months, and somebody stole it from the car. John had to go home, take care of his wife. He promised me that he would listen later today. John, listen to me. It's all right to be angry with God, but you can't stay angry with God all the time. We'll get into that here in just a moment, okay? But I was angry with God. Somebody stole my expensive Bible. And then God said something that He says quite often to me. Slow down, camp out, listen to me. He said, maybe that person needed a Bible. My attitude changed. I wasn't angry that my Bible... I said, God, I prayed that whoever took my Bible will use it and will read the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. No. From that very day until today, Mary and I have lived our life with an attitude that everything that we have is because God has made us a steward of these things for His glory. Now, God has given me the responsibility to pay the mortgage on the house. And He gave me the funds to do that through working. He has given me the responsibility of maintaining the house. And right now, the wind is blowing like mad over in Little Rock. I'm sure it's doing the same here. I cleaned up my yard last week with all the leaves. I've got 4 bags plus 2 trash cans. And yesterday, it's covered with leaves again. It's a never-ending process. Next Thursday, I plan to do the outside windows. We have to maintain the house. We have to clean the house. We have to pay the utilities for the house. But it's God's house. And we have always used our house for a basis to glorify God. Many years ago, when our daughter was our daughter was in high school. She was a senior. She went to the senior prom. Our son, who is a couple of years younger, was spending the weekend with Grandma and Grandpa. And I said to Mary, "We've got the house alone." I moved her curfew from midnight to 1 o'clock in the morning, Saturday night. I said, "Let's go and get a nice meal, and let's go to the movies, and then let's go back home and have fun." Now, you're free to think about all that you want to think about there. We get back to our house, 9:15, that's early. On Saturday night, there's four limousines in front of our house. The chauffeurs, the drivers, were standing out, leaning against their cars, drinking coffee from, a thermos and smoking a cigar. We walk into our house. What do we find? We find a household of girls in prom dresses and guys in rented tux sitting at the dining room table, sitting on the living room floor, playing board games. And they said the dance was a boring thing. And so here we had a house full of teenagers until 12:30. And Mary and I could not have fun together. But our house had become a safe place. Our cars, over the years, have been given to us by God. We've had to pay for them. We have to maintain them. But it belongs to God. We're nothing more than a steward of what God has given to us. And that's the attitude that we have. I'm not envious of people who have multi-million dollar homes or yachts or anything else. I am thankful that God has given us an abode that we can dwell in and take care of, because it's just a temporary presence, a temporary building, until the Lord calls us home to a more permanent home. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also." Jesus is still building my mansion in heaven. And he's using a whole lot of better quality materials than what my house is built out of. You see, we need to have a right latitude about God's presence, but also the right attitude about heavenly things. It is more important about that which we lay up in heaven than we are about the things that we have on earth. John said he had a birthday just recently. My birthday was a couple of weeks ago in October. And someone asked the question, what great events took place in October? And I said, "Well, first of all, Reformation Sunday." Huh? Huh? They're supposed to be Lutheran people. Huh? We always think about October 31st as what? Halloween Day? Folks. 1517, Martin Luther climbed the steps of the Wittenberg Chapel and he nailed that 95 thesis to the door. And the Reformation caught fire. Now, there had been some other Reformation attempts earlier. The Anabaptists had been worked for 20 years, but it was the thesis nailed to that door that caused the Reformation, and we are part of that because we are part of the Protestant movement. That's a great day. But also my birthday was the 22nd. So here I am, 76 years old. But what is 76 years compared to all eternity? Have you ever thought about that? Nothing. Someone says, "How long is eternity?" Folks, if it took a bird 100 years to take one grain of sand from the earth and fly to the moon and back to the earth, and another 100 years to take a grain of sand to the moon and come back again for a third. By the time that bird, he would be tired. By the time that bird had transported all the sand from all of the beaches and all the rivers and the sandboxes around the world, eternity would have just started. Whoa! So what is my lifespan? Nothing. So it's more important about laying up for me treasures in heaven than it is about gaining things here on the earth. What I desire more than anything else when I die is to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good, faithful servant." Last of all, in Matthew 6:19, There it is. In Matthew 7:1-23, before the lengthy invitation that he gives about building a house, Jesus talks about the fact that we need to treat our fellow humans in a Christian manner. I think one of the most misused word is that one that says, "Do not judge." And a lot of non-believers, including many of my family members that I've been witnessing with for many, many years, but they haven't made a choice to walk with the Lord. They remind me, "Well, you Christians judge people." No, I don't judge people. God judges people. I need to live by God's Word. And whatever God's Word says needs to be the Word, the teaching that I live by. What Jesus said when he said, "Do not judge," is translated, "Do not judge." He is speaking about criticizing someone with malice or with very little understanding. If I say to someone, "Here is what God's Word says about a relationship between a man," and I had a couple that came to me one time. I would never marry anyone without counseling. And a man came to me one time and he said, "I want to get married to my girlfriend here." And I said, "Well, we require some premarital counseling." He says, "I don't need premarital counseling. I've been married 5 times." And my thought was, "Boy, if anyone needs counseling, you do." I don't have to marry anyone, folks. And I would not, and I haven't married people who refuse counseling. And when I take a stand on what the Bible says about a relationship between the husband and wife, folks, it is not me judging people, it is God judging people with His Word. And there's many examples that we can use here. What he says that I cannot do and must not do is to criticize somebody with malice in my heart and not knowing what's going on in their life. And we're very good about being critical sometimes. We went to a church in Kansas. I'd been there a couple of weeks. And one dear lady, and she was a precious lady, her and her husband were in their 70s. They were good people. They voted, before we got there, they voted not to build a new building. And they were the only ones that voted no. But the church voted yes. And guess what? Much of the construction was done by members of the church. And here's a couple that did not vote to build a building, but they were out there every day pushing the wheelbarrow, filling it full of sand, bringing lemonade, cookies to the church for those who were working, and they were all behind the church in building the building. And yet they voted not to do it. What was their attitude? Their attitude was, "The church voted to do it, let's do it." Even though we said no. But this woman had a critical spirit when it came to dresses. Now you have to remember, this is Kansas, folks. This was 40 years ago. This woman would come up to Mary on Sunday morning and she would go, "Sweetie, skirt needs be below the knee. Mary's skirt was just above the knee, and she tugs at the skirt. You may laugh at that, but how many times do we criticize people with comments and things that we do? Jesus says, don't do it. Jesus says, treat the antagonistic lost person with caution as you would like to be treated. Folks, you can't tell somebody they're going to go to hell and have them love you. I had a guy that did that one time. He was a young man that got saved, he got saved and at church. I led him to the Lord, and I got him into the survival kit. Remember the old survival kits? That's a discipleship process, 13 weeks process of reading the Bible and working through 5 days a week, you know, to learn what the Bible says about Jesus. He came back 13 weeks. No, he came back the next week and says, what's next? He did all 13 weeks in 1 week. Memorized all 26 verses of Scripture. More than any other member of our church at that time. Decided he would come out and go on visitation night. We got away from visitation night. Do you know what the number one reason that people come to church today? It's not because of our videotaping. Did you know that? It's not because some great preacher's in the pulpit. This is statistically proved. The greatest thing, 82% of the people that come to church is because somebody invited them to come. Boy, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, gosh, stop. My toes are hurting. This guy had only been a Christian for 2 weeks. He came to visitation. They went out to visit this truck driver, him and the deacon. The truck driver was very antagonistic. He was hateful. Finally, this young new Christian says, well, then go to hell, I don't care. And he comes back, and we're having reports back, and he told me what he had said. And I said, oh, Lord, a baby, and we don't understand these things. The following week, the truck driver was in church. Gave the invitation, he walked down the aisle. I thought he was going to choke me to death. He said, nobody had ever told me I was going to go to hell. And I thought, oh, Lord, we got away with this one. We need to treat antagonistic people the way we would like to be treated. In love, kindness, long-suffering, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about just a moment ago. And then last of all, we need to remember that we need to leave all the false teachings and the false teachers to God and let Him correct them and punish them. So Jesus closes this Sermon on the Mount and He said, build your life on the foundation with the proper building material. And here's the material that we need to use the entire Sermon on the Mount. Of living in harmony with God, possessing righteousness, having the right attitude about the things that we have, remembering that God is still in control. He hasn't turned the title of the earth over to us. It still belongs to Him. So how is your life? Is it being built upon the good, solid foundation, the rock, with the right material that Jesus had told us about and has taught us to build with? You see, beloved, when storms of life come, and they're going to come, if they haven't come, they're coming. Mary and I will celebrate 58 years of marriage. One of the things that Mary wanted more than anything else was to have children. And in the first few years, we couldn't have any children. And we were told by several doctors we most likely would never have children. And so we decided, Lord, there's a lot of unborn There's a lot of born babies that are born that have been given up for adoption. It's a whole lot better than what we're doing today, aborting preborn children. Oh, that. Yeah. Anyway, we decided that we would adopt a child. Mary came home from work one day and she was not feeling good. And I said, Mary, we have to have physicals for the adoption. Why don't you go and have your physical and find out what's wrong? She comes back home. She's 3.5 months pregnant. She did not have morning sickness until the next day after she found out she was pregnant. Only time she ever had morning sickness. God blessed us with a daughter. Several years later, He blessed us with a child. And I thought to myself, God, everything is wonderful. We've got a girl. We've got a boy. They have not given us heartache. They haven't given us any problems over the years. We are truly blessed. And then a few years ago, Christy informed us that she had cancer. It went into remission. It came back out. 2.5 years she fought cancer. Holiday seasons are very difficult here the last couple of years because on Thanksgiving, we were having family dinner at our house and Christy was being hurt. Christy. She was hurting. She was on medication, but she was joyful. She was herself. A few weeks later, they were back for Christmas dinner and we had her help our son. And our son-in-law had to help her from the car into the house. And she plopped down in the reclining chair. And while we opened the gifts and as we had the Christmas dinner and all of that, she slept the entire day. We got her back to the car. January came. She's back in the hospital. Finally, on a Friday, they released her, saying there's nothing else that they can do with therapy or treatments. She was sent home to her house in Northridge. Saturday, hospice was out. The nurse and the doctors, everybody's taking care of her. Sunday, the hospice nurse, Christy was in a semi-coma. Sunday, the hospice nurse was back out. And was on the phone talking with the doctor about increasing the pain medication. And Christy just breathed her last breath. 20 minutes till 11. She was gone. You never expect to outlive a child. I never expected that I would bury a child. That's a storm. It was a painful storm. We still have storm warnings when we come to this time of the year. I mean, the wind's blowing and the rain is falling and the flood's coming up. But beloved, we stand upon the Word of God. I preached from Philippians, the first and second chapter, where Paul says to the church of Philippi, whether I live or I die, it's okay with me. It's okay. And I told the people there at that memorial service, I said, if you live royal, you will die well. Because you have the assurance as a believer that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. That where He is, we will be there also. Jesus and Christy are together. And someday, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, we will be with them as well. And not only with them, but with all other family members. We have lost 5 family members in the last 4 years. 2 sisters, mother, great nieces, another niece. But it's okay. Because Jesus told me in the sermon, you know what? We need to read and study the Sermon on the Mount 2 or 3 times a year. Every year we need to read it and read it and read it and read it and read it over and over and over and over again until Jesus comes back again. Because He gives us the proper building materials that we need to build a life on the right foundation. Remember that old gospel song that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness." Storms will come. Financial storms. You may lose your job. You may lose your house. We know people. We have friends in our church in Lancaster that lived up in Paradise. You know what happened to Paradise a couple of years ago? The entire town's burned down. Businesses burned down. The Baptist church was touched, but did not burn down. Did you know that? It was scorched. People were gathered together in the Baptist church, or the First Baptist Church of Paradise, and they were praying, "Lord, protect us." God protected them. The building was scorched, but it didn't burn down. What an awesome God we serve. And so Jesus said, if you're going to withstand the storms of life, it's going to come when you build on the right foundation and you build the proper material. I always close by saying, what can we do next? Take an inventory of what God, what kind of foundation you're building your life upon. Consider the kind of material that you're using. I think Pastor Mike talked about the right material last week in Corinthians when Paul says, do not build with hay and stubble, all of that. Build with good, proper material. We also need to remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. When He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. You need to determine what this means to you. Are you following Christ Jesus every day? Are you building a life that is pleasing to Him? And you need to continue to commit your life to Christ and let Him give you life and just not a living. So Jesus comes to the end of the sermon, the lecture, and He says, be like a sensible man, a wise man that built his house with the right material. And He has given us the right material throughout the sermon that He has preached. It all begins and ends with Christ Jesus. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, you may be saying, preacher, I have no idea what you're talking about. It begins by putting your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has died for you. He's died for me. And the Bible says that if we believe with our heart and we confess with our tongue the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. Are you saved today? Have you accepted Him? If not, will you do it today? We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Brad at least come up here. Brother Dan's not here, but Brad, why don't you come up here and stand? And if you get a chance, Brother David, you also come up here. If you need to talk to these fellows about accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord, will you do it today? If you need to come and pray and say, Brother Pad, Brother David, I need prayer, let them pray with you today. If you need to change your life, if you need to change your life in the building materials that you're using, if you're depending upon the wealth of this world, folks, to build your life, you're building with the wrong material. And maybe you need to come and just simply say to Brad, David, I'll stand down here too. I want to change my building material. I want to be more Christ-like. I want to do that which God has called me to do. Will you do that today? I'm going to ask you to stand. And as the pianist plays, will you come? Will you respond? If you need prayer, come. And let's pray with you today. If you need to come requesting prayer for proper building materials in your life, do it today. Will you do it? As she plays one more time through, this is just for you. Father, we thank you that the song expresses what's on our heart and in our mind today. We know that in the midst of the storms that comes, when the rain falls and the rivers begin to rise, and when the wind begins to blow against our life, we can say it is well with my soul. Because you have taught us, Jesus, to build our life with the building materials that will withstand the storm. We pray, Father, for those that may not know Christ Jesus. We pray for those that are watching us online today. That even though that they are in their home, they can just simply call upon the name of Jesus. And ask Jesus to come into their heart and into their life. Help them, Father, that they will confess their sins to you and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, that you will help all of us, not only those that's online, but also, Father, those of us here in worship this morning. Help us to build our life upon the right foundation with the right material that we might live for you and withstand the storms that comes our way. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. And all the people said, Amen.